Thank you, Dr. White, for allowing me to be here again with you all this morning. To the other faculty, staff, other administrators here, I am thankful for you all as well and your warm welcome from my wife and I yesterday. Thank you, Dr. Anthony Moore, for giving me a hard time yesterday, and I will repay you, so just be ready. As a side note, my daughter played a trick on me before I left, and I'll play a trick on you wherever you are. I think I see you out there, so guard yourself. And Dr. Brandon Smith and Dr. Matthew Bennett, thank you all for just hanging out and being good friends for me and hanging out with me yesterday. It's good, really, really good. I want to give thanks even to my pastor back at home, Dr. Herschel York, who is a kind friend. And even as I began to prepare for my time in 2 Corinthians, this is the word to you pastors and preachers out there. He and I just grabbed a quick breakfast and we just talked about all the implications of 2 Corinthians. And so even now, maybe he's watching, maybe not, maybe here, whatever, I'm not sure. But I'm thankful for his leadership for even my wife and I and my family as well back at Buck Run in Frankfort, Kentucky. But I won't belabor. I'm here just to kind of continue in the thought in which we started yesterday. And if you were not with us yesterday, I'll pray for us. I'll give a quick overview of some of our time together yesterday in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first 7 verses. And then we'll look in particular today at verses 7 to 18. And if I could title this text, it would simply be Treasures in Jars of Clay. I am not creative at all. And so whatever the ESV has as a subheading is typically the title of my sermon. So if you caught me in that yesterday, yes, you caught me today. Treasures in Jars of Clay. Let me go before our Lord and Savior this morning before we dive into the text. Father, you are kind to us. Father, you are intentional with us. You are a divine creator and you look after us. You take excellent care of us. You are diligent in the way that you oversee each and every one of the things that take place in our lives. And Father, we are thankful that you pay such close attention to all of us, Lord, and we love you for that. It is amazing how you, as sovereign creator, can know all that takes place in my heart, as well as all that is taking place in the hearts and minds of every single person alive in this room and on the face of this earth, and then be so intentional that you can speak to each of our individual hearts and care for us so meticulously. And for that, Father, we worship you. Because you are a right and kind and just and loving Father. And Lord, I'm asking for you right now to speak to my heart as I speak to your waiting people. Would you, Father, remove all the hindrances that could be blocking out a focus for our students this morning? Let them focus right now and just give you their undivided attention, Lord. And I'm asking for you to speak in ways that only you know that they need talking to this morning. Speak to me in ways that I need talking to this morning. Speak to my bride in ways that she needs to hear your voice, Lord, this morning. And let us experience you, Father, in a real way. Let me lift you up. You're already high and exalted. Just let me deal rightly with who you are through this text this morning. Let my heart beat for you this morning. Let the words be as real now as when the church in Corinthians was reading this letter from Paul's hand, Father. Speak to our hearts. Let it set us ablaze for good work, for your kingdom purposes. Lord, I love you and I adore you. Keep me tied to the text. Let my thoughts be clear. Let my words both convict and comfort the hearts of us. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. And all the believers said together, amen. So my bride and I, when we were students at KSU, those of you all know we met in high school. And we dated a year or so in high school. We dated all through our time together at Kentucky State University. And back then, we would often load up my vehicle. We're from Louisville. We grew up in the same area. And surprisingly enough, we grew up a couple of blocks from each other. But the Lord never let me meet her when I was in my foolishness. Because had she met me, we wouldn't be together today. So the Lord was so, y'all, literally, I used to walk past her house countless times going to the park to play basketball. And yeah, the Lord just protected us in that, because had she met me early on, I'm telling you, we wouldn't be here today. So that's needless to say this. So we would be at KSU, and oftentimes, yeah, winter break comes, summer break comes, and I had back then a 1983 Delta 88, the land yacht. All right, so they're like, what is that? Google it. Okay, 1983 Delta 88. It took me 15 minutes to turn the corner. Okay, literally. And I grew up in West Louisville, so what's a Delta 88 without 20-inch rims, right? So I had the 20-inch chrome rims on this Delta 88, and we'd be loading that thing up going home for winter break, and we're squeezing it in. I'm sure you all understand where I'm going with y'all. You're squeezing stuff into the car. See, y'all have those little bitty compact things now. We could fit our rooms in my car, okay? But lo and behold, as we're loading up, sometimes we would just could not get everything into the car. First, because I had like large speakers in the trunk and they were never coming out. All right, so whatever. So at any rate, right, so we'd often be bawling out like, ah, so what are we gonna do? What are we gonna do? What are we gonna do? And so lo and behold, something often just did not make the trip. And often what did not make the trip were those like 99-cent shower caddies. Y'all know those things? Little plastic things that get you through the semester. You know, you're dragging them around your room. They keep your jewelry. They keep all whatever kind of little things you need. Your earrings for those of you old ladies who wear those. You know, so you keep them. You say, you know, but at some point, yes, women wear earrings and dresses. So at some point you say, you know what? You know, this thing. Hey, some stuff you just got to clear up, right? Yes, I said that. So at some point, we're thinking, like, all this stuff is just not going to make it. And so you know what we say? This 99-cent caddy, as valuable as it was, as much as it held my soap and my lotion and all my intricacies, getting me to the shower and back, and as much as it held my pens and pencils, this 99-cent little plastic tub tray thing is not going to make the trip. And I throw it in the trash can and say, I'll just get another one next semester. How many of y'all done that before? Like, okay, yeah, I'm trashing this thing. Yeah, that is essentially what Paul is pressing on for this treasure in jars of clay. We have these valuables that we hold in our shower caddies, but at some point we say, this caddy is only as valuable as the items inside of it. And so I'll throw this stuff in my backpack because I no longer need the shower caddy. And Paul is pressing in right now with the believers in Corinthians and saying, hey, listen, we have this treasure in jars of clay, but it's the treasure that's so valuable, not the clay pot. It was the things that were beheld in your little shower caddy that were so important to you. It was not the 99-cent shower caddy itself. So we are only as valuable as the message that we carry. Let's hurry along now to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. Hear the word of the Lord this morning as written by Paul's hand to the church in Corinth for our hearts today. The Bible says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always, always, Paul says, carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being driven over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death is at work in us, but life in you, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. I believed and so I spoke. We also believed and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, he's repeating some of the words he said earlier. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight and glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The readers of God's word said, amen. Now, I'll remind us that this is Paul's second letter as it's written, as it's recorded in the Bible. Paul had planted the church in Corinth. Paul made a visit to the church. Paul wrote what we would consider, as we trace through our Bible, a formal letter. Then Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to his believers. He makes a visit. He makes a painful visit. And after the painful visit, he writes what we would consider the severe letter. He sends them also 2 Corinthians before other visits as well to them. So Paul, this is Paul's response to a painful visit to the church that he had planted and left in the care of Apollos and other believers there. Paul is reminding them, listen, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. Love those who are shepherding among you is what he's telling them. And now Paul makes his way to this portion of the letter and he's reminding them of a few things. Here are some application points that I want us just to rest in today. Number one, rest in Christ's surpassing power. We must rest in Christ's surpassing power. Saints, we are weak. And we have to rest in his power. A second thing that I want you to take away with you today from this message is to prepare yourself for affliction. Now, I'm not sure what your affliction will look like. Who knows what your affliction will look like? But I'm asking you today to prepare yourself for affliction if your intent is to serve and to love Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. Prepare yourself for affliction. Number one, rest in Christ's surpassing power. Number two, prepare yourself for affliction. And number three, remember that the weight has a weight to it. And I did not coin that phrase. That came from a KB song. He has an album called Weight and Glory. And in the song called Weight, he says, listen, the weight has a weight to it. He's marvelous with his words. I love him. Love Flame. Some of those guys, they make marvelous music. Download the album. Listen to it. Weight and Glory. He says the weight has a weight to it. Here's the paradoxes that you'll see as you read this passage. And I thank my pastor, Dr. York, for just illuminating these things. I mean, there's this paradox of back and forth, these back and forth. Paul tells us in the right, he says, listen, his treasures in jars of clay. Who puts treasures in jars of clay? Belongs to God, not to us. Afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. All these paradoxes, carrying death so that life may live. We live being driven to death. Death at work, life in us. Death at work in you, life in us. Lightness, weightiness, seen, unseen, transient, eternal. All of these paradoxes are back and forth. And Paul is lifting these things up for his writer. He was a magnificent writer. And a magnificent man for the kingdom. Let's hurry along now to verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7 says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The treasure is simply this, what he refers to, not simply this, but what he refers to in the preceding verses 1 to 7. What is the treasure? It is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that within you is a treasure? And some people don't even know that the treasure exists. And you hold it. You have the treasure. Oh, here's what we know. We know that all people need for this life is to know Jesus Christ. Everything else is counted as rubbish. Yeah, we need food. We need water. We need some of the basic necessities to live. But this life is but a short time that we spend. And so what people really need to know is that they need the treasure that you have. Will you go and take the treasure to the ends of the earth? Now, listen, all you all are dressed up for career fairs today. Amen to that. Get a job, pay your student loans back, send your parents some money and tell them thank you for sending you to college. You can clap for your parents. They probably like that. But there are 100 some odd companies out there. Is your intent when you go to work for that company? I am going with the treasure inside of me that every single employer at that company needs to be aware of. Is that your focus? Let that be your focus. I don't care what company is out there. Your goal is one thing. I want to be employed by that company so that I can exalt Jesus Christ and share with them the treasure that I have in this clay jar. School teacher, go. Businessman or woman, go. Preacher, teacher, go. Biochemist, go. Communication major, go. Wherever you go with the sole intention that I have a treasure inside of me. It's not about 401ks and retirement and vacations. No, it's about taking the treasure and taking it to the unreached people. There are unreached people all around us. And you have a treasure. Don't be stingy with the treasure. My kids are stingy sometimes. They like those little Sour Patch things. Make me sick. Those little strings. Just take it out of your mouth. What are you doing? Throw the Sour Patch things. Hey, they get some Sour Patch they don't want to share. Daddy, can you buy all of us some of those little nasty Sour Patch? Yeah, I'll get everybody. But let's just roll. I'm not dealing with it today. Maybe tomorrow. But they refuse to share. Don't refuse to share the treasure that you have. Folks need it. Now historically, let me set this thing in context. Historically, these clay pots would have been used for multiple purposes, right? We see this in Romans chapter 9. So these clay pots, they would have held jewelry, they would have held invaluable items. As a matter of fact, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in what many believe was a clay pot similar to this. So they would have put manuscripts inside of a clay jar. They would have sealed it up. They would have put it away. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, you see when the man is plowing the field, he finds in a field what a treasure. He finds a treasure. So when Jesus Christ is talking about this treasure, folks would have gathered. Okay, somebody took a treasure, put it in a pot, dug it under the ground and buried it. And what did the man do when he found the treasure? Y'all get it? He sold everything he had for the treasure. It would have probably been in an earthen vessel, dirt that had been baked. And so this understanding of a clay pot, Paul would have been pressing it. They would have got it. When Paul said this treasure is in a jar of clay, they would have said, okay, cool. I fully understand what Paul is talking about. Now, Paul also mentions in his writings in chapter 9 of Romans, he says, listen, some pots have been made for honorable use and some for dishonorable use, but we, as the clay, cannot say to the potter, what are you doing? What are you doing? So his readers would have initially said, okay, I understand the understanding of the clay pot. And then Paul says, all we have is the treasure in this. And here's, he goes on to say this, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Surpassing power is God's power. And what Paul is saying is people were ridiculing Paul. So part of what made Paul's visit so painful was the fact that people were ridiculing him. They were saying he was, you know, Paul was, when he believed, disfigured. He had been beaten. And we'll talk a little bit about that here in a moment. Face disfigured, scrawny guy, what many people would have believed. And they said, listen, that's your apostle? Like, that's the guy? And Paul says, listen, that's fine. I am weak. Because the power that you all see is not my power at all. It is the surpassing power of God, our Father, not me. I am only a clay pot. Hey, listen, rest assured of this, young people. You are just a clay pot. Now, how sweet is that? You say, oh yeah, you can talk about me if you want to. I'm just a clay pot. People say, oh, you ain't nothing. You're right. I'm just a clay pot. You know? Maybe you're a tall clay pot or a short clay pot, whatever you clay. Maybe you want to paint your clay. I don't know. But you're just a clay pot. It's all you are. You're just dirt, cooked dirt. That's it. That's what a clay pot is. So, some of y'all hope to travel internationally and you'll see this. You'll see folks out there making clay pots and you'll be walking and say, yeah, that's me. That's me right there. That's me right there. That's me right there. That's all you are. You're just a clay pot. Hey, rest in Christ. Surpassing power. You're just a clay pot. That's it. What makes you so valuable is the treasure that's inside of you. Unless you're speaking about that treasure, you're worthless. You're worthless. Let's hurry on now to verse number 8. We are afflicted in every way. So now we're going to deal with verses 8 and 9 here. And Paul's kind of going back and forth right now. He's saying, listen, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And Paul is saying, listen, I have been pressed to the max. I have been pressed to the max. I have been hunted down by men, and I still stand. I have been crushed, but I still stand. I am here. And he's saying only by God's power. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. I want to read this for your hearing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. Here Paul's affliction. Here what Paul dealt with as a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Paul says this. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people. It's good for us to know. Danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. Y'all, so when Paul is saying, I was afflicted and I was crushed and I'm perplexed and I'm persecuted and I'm struck down, there is documented evidence of all that Paul went through. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm all of those things, but I'm a clay pot and Christ keeps me. What would make Paul want to do these things? What would make any human being, after being stoned and thrown out of a city, you can read about it in the book of Acts, what would make any human being get up after being beat, go back into a city? Persecute, what would make him go back? Only the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ, our King, would make him go back in. Only Jesus Christ. Now here's the deal. Now, and Paul was only replicating what Jesus Christ had already accomplished. Check this out. Christ our King was all of these things. He was afflicted but not crushed. Not a bone was broken as he hung on the cross. He was perplexed but not driven to despair as he looked down at Jerusalem. He looks at Jerusalem and says, oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, perplexing him. What is going on? I came for you. I came for you, but not driven to despair. He went on healing and taking care of people. He was persecuted by Pharisees and Sadducees, but he was not forsaken. He was struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because he got up. And the book of John tells us, amen for him getting up. The book of John tells us he gets up out of the coffin, folds up the garments, and walks out. How awesome is that for a king? That's what made Paul get up. He goes on to say in verses 10 and 11, always carrying the body of death of Jesus so that the life of Christ may also be manifested in our bodies. In short, he's saying, look, the death of Jesus is always on my mind. Death of Jesus is always on my mind. My Damascus Road, his Damascus Road experience is always on his mind. Paul was saying, I am daily willing to die so that Christ may be exalted. I am daily willing to die. And Paul wasn't just talking about the Luke 9:23, mortify yourselves daily. And I think there's some implications of that here. We must mortify our flesh daily. But Paul was dying both a spiritual death to himself as well as he was willing to die physically. Take my life, because I go from life to life. Life to life. Paul goes on in verse 11 to say, For we who live are always being driven over to death. For Jesus Christ's sake, I'm living for him. I'm constantly being driven so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal bodies. Paul goes on in verse 12 to say, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Now, my mom was a great example of this. I watched my mother work herself to death for me and my siblings so that we could live. Maybe your parents are doing that. She worked multiple jobs. Single mom, living with her grandma, doing all those things. So I see the grace of God working through her. I pray she comes to know Jesus Christ in his fullness, but I watch her working. So, and I'm reading something. Okay, I see it, Paul. Paul said, I am literally shipwrecked, broken, beaten for you. I'm doing all of these things so that you may live. And so I tried every corner, every turn now to honor my mother. I do a horrible job at it. Don't stink at it like I do. She's literally worked herself to death so that we, my siblings, could have life. And I pray now that she gets life through Jesus Christ, life. And Paul is saying, literally, I am working to death so that you might live. In my written letters, I am chained up here. I am beat. I am bruised on your behalf. Will that be the testimony of you all? Will you go to places around this world? Will you go to companies around this world? And will you say, I am going so that others in this company may live? Or would that not be your main intention? Verse 13 says this. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we spoke. He's quoting now Psalms 116. Write that down. He's quoting now Psalms 116, and this is David right now in Psalms 116. David is perplexed, and if you see the subheading and the title of this psalm, it is simply, I love the Lord. You say, well, how can you talk about persecuting and being beaten and almost dead, and then the title of the psalm be, I love the Lord. David was saying, I love the Lord because of my ups and my downs, he keeps me. David was a man hunted, and Paul feels like David being hunted by men, and he's saying, listen, although I am being hunted, I will speak. And I'm speaking because I believe, and things that we believe, we ought to speak, saints. If you believe it, just speak it. Don't be muzzled by anyone. Don't be muzzled. We must be wise and we must be cunning, but don't be muzzled. To live is Christ, to die is gain. There is nothing that anyone on this earth can give us or take away from us because everything on this earth belongs to Christ, our King. We're riding through yesterday, Cedarville, we're looking at all the cows that I said, man, you know, I'm thinking, you know, I'm you laughing at me because I'm looking at all the cows. You laugh. I said, man, and the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I said, how awesome is the imagery you're riding through and saying, the Lord owns all of this as far as you can see, as far as you can imagine, as far as you can think. He owns it all. It is all his. Don't be muzzled. Verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise, who raised us also will raise Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That's where Paul's mind is focused. Paul is understanding that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's where his mind and attention is focused. He's not concerned about being chained to a prison guard. He's not concerned about all the issues that he's facing. Paul's concern is with being it with Jesus Christ and in his presence for forever. Verse 15 says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. I said, what an amazing verse. Paul said, the more we are willing to be afflicted, the more grace God extends. The more we are willing to be persecuted, the more grace God extends. The more we are willing to be struck down, the more grace God extends. The more we are willing to be persecuted, the more grace God extends. The more grace that is extended, the more we give praise to God. The more grace that is extended, the more glory we give to God. The greater the affliction, the greater the deliverance, the greater the praise. Paul is saying, grace upon grace, bring it on. He said, bring it on. The more you persecute me, you hecklers in Corinth, the more you all talk about me, the more the people in the very church that I planted talk about me and discuss me, the greater I stand, the greater my posture is, the more glory that God gets. Saints, be persecuted, be afflicted, be struck down, be persecuted, and all praise and glory be to God. Amen. To God. That's why he says, I don't lose hope. People lose hope when they have no hope. He said, listen, we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. I'm thinking about Paul now. Outer self wasting away. I read through his afflictions. Paul is saying, my outer self can no longer make a tent, but my inner self is being renewed. My outer self can no longer stand another journey on the sea, but my inner self is being renewed. My outer self may not be able to withstand another beating, but my inner self is being renewed. Day by day. you're a saint and you've lived a faithful life, I talked to a prof yesterday in his 55th year of service here at this institution. 55 years of faithful ministry. I know that after 55 years of ministry, he is no longer able physically to do the things that he used to do. But I chatted with him yesterday. And he's talking about medical issues. You could see a twinkle in his eye. I'm like, what man talks about the broken body with a twinkle in their eye? With excitement. Because the outer self is wasting away, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. Here's the deal. Every single day you're getting older and you're a day closer to death. Like, what? I'm just 20-something. What is he talking about? It's just the fact of the matter. But as your outer self is wasting away, don't let it not be said that your inner man is being renewed. We pray. We share the gospel. We sing hymns. We attend Bible studies. We become members of faithful churches, and we serve with all that the Lord has given us so that we can die empty. My wife reminds me all the time, Kevin, I just want to die empty. And I watch her serve, and I watch her outer. You are beautiful. Don't take this the wrong way. Word to all you soon be husbands. I'm just going to let that sit, all right? I'll let the Spirit interpret that. I am watching her inner man. All kidding aside, be renewed. She is beautiful by the way she serves and by the way she pours herself out day after day. And then Paul says, listen, for this light momentary affliction is preparing. So what is the preparation? The preparation for weight of glory is momentary affliction. He's saying, listen, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The preparation for your weight of glory beyond all comparison is your affliction. That is why I'm telling you, be ready for affliction. That is simply preparing you for the weight of glory that you will receive. That is beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. So whatever it is you're dealing with today is light. It's deficient in weight. It's light as compared to whatever it is we're going to experience once we get to glory, which is eternal power and praise unto God, being in his presence, basking in his presence, casting off crowns, laying at his feet, loving and worshiping and adoring him for ages. It is light and it is momentary. And I'm like, what is this? It's only momentary when you try to do a trillion times a trillion years. That's why it's momentary. So things we go through right now may seem like there's this extended period of time. And the Bible tells us it is momentary, only for a twinkling, only for a moment, saints, will we endure these things because we get to spend eternity with God. And it's beyond all comparison. There is nothing that can compare to this. Nothing. So whatever it is you're dealing with today, it's light and it is momentary. I understand. I've been a college student. I'm a man now, and I understand sometimes you go through things and say, hey, how long is this thing going to last? How long is this thing going to last? How long is I going to be pressed like this? How long am I going to be perplexed? Why aren't people receiving the gospel? Why is my family this way? Why are my friends this way? Why is sin always crouching at my door? Lord, help me. Help me put this thing to rest. Oh, Lord, how long? It's only a moment. It's only a moment. It's only a moment. It's only a moment that we wrestle Romans 7 all day. I know you want to do good and evil is all around you. I get it. I want to do good and evil is all around me. Only for a moment. Number one, I want you to rest in Christ. Rest in Christ. Number two, I want you to prepare yourself for affliction. As prepared as you are for your job interview today or engaging whatever company you want to engage, prepare yourself for affliction. Number three, I want you to remember that the wait has a weight to it. And one day, saints, we will be dancing and singing and rejoicing with our King in heaven. Let me close in verse 18 very quickly. It says this: as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are transient, but the things that are unseen, the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God's holiness is eternal and we can't see it. His transcendence is eternal and we can't see it. His love is eternal and we can feel it and we can sense it, but we have no idea what it's going to be like until we get to be with him in heaven for forever. So here's my challenge to you, saints. Remember that you are simply dirt baked hard. But inside of you is the most valuable treasure that any man or woman needs on this earth. Will you go and make disciples? Will you go and make disciples? And leave what Paul talks about earlier on. Letters of recommendation written on the hearts of everybody that you pass. And will you die delighted that you have served the Lord? Let me pray for us. God, our Father, we thank you for being with us today. Father, we thank you for giving us the light of the gospel. We thank you for entrusting us with a treasure in jars of clay. And we know, Lord, that you will keep us through this process of ministering together, the beauty of ministering together through this life. And whatever kind of trials and issues and concerns come our way, Father, we will rest in Christ's surpassing power. We will prepare ourselves for affliction, and we will remember that our glory is not on this earth, but that it will come. In Jesus' matchless name we pray and believe. Amen. You all have a marvelous rest of the day.